Ryan. Open your Bibles tonight, please, the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, what we're going to do, it's been a while as far as since we've... I'd started a series in Lamentations back in November, and then we kind of took a different direction. So, but what I want to do, and we'll eventually get back to that, but what I want to do with the start of a new year, I want to take our Wednesday nights for just the next little bit and study one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It's the book of 1 John. And what I want to do tonight is really just kind of lay some groundwork and kind of give you some key thoughts to help you understand the book. You know, when it comes to reading the Bible, of course, we know that, you know, there are 66 books, and they all have really, they have a central theme, and that is of redemption, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ, you know, savior of the world. You know, someone said there's a thin red line that runs all the way through the book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Revelation. And basically that thin red line is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that a person can only be forgiven of their sin is through the shed blood of Jesus. I shared at that funeral today that, of course, you know, we need Christ. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, our savior. If we're going to go to heaven when we die, we have to have him as our savior. Religion doesn't do it for us. Good works do not do it for us. It's a relationship that comes about when one repents of being a sinner and places their faith and trust in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And I know so many times in our culture, you know, that kind of a message of repentance is a message that sometimes is frowned upon because there are those that say, well, you know, I've never done anything wrong. I mean, nobody wants to look bad in front of God, right? But we have to understand, we all look bad in front of God. Without the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, we stand guilty before God as sinners in need of his salvation. So keep that in mind. So when you come to the different books of the Bible, and the different all 66, and when you study these different books out, one of the crucial and the key things that you have to do is you have to dig in and you have to find really the theme verse. There's usually a theme, there always really is, a theme that goes along that really kind of helps us understand what the writer's trying to give out and what he's trying to bring out of this particular portion of Scripture. John is a man who, you know, who's a tremendous, tremendous person in Scripture, but he's a man that wrote not only, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he wrote Revelation, he wrote the Gospel of John. But tonight we're going to focus in on 1st John, and for the next several Wednesday nights, probably going to take us, you know, maybe a couple months, but we're going to look at this great book. So in 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to have you go to chapter 5, because really, in chapter 5, verse 13 is really the key verse of the entire book. Now what John does, which is a little different than his other books, for example, Revelation and then also the Gospel of John actually gives us more than one key. He actually gives us four keys in 1 John, and we're going to look at those tonight. But really, as we dig into this, the if you were to give it an entire theme, just kind of a general theme over the entire book, just five simple chapters, it's really the kind of the theme of knowing things. There are some things that are worth knowing. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's God's will for us to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The Bible speaks of that in 2 Peter. So it's important that we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So 1 John chapter 5, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. We'll start in verse 11, but again, we'll focus in on verse 13, and we're going to back up to other chapters, and we're just kind of going to kind of lay a groundwork, kind of some groundwork here, kind of lay a foundation for our study for the next couple of months on Wednesday nights. The Bible says in 1 John, chapter 5, verse 11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Notice verse 12. And by the way, you'll see these verses, they're really cut and dry. I mean, it's very simple. Verse 12, John writes, "He that hath the Son hath life." Look at that. "He that hath the Son hath life." Literally, the life. If you have Jesus, you have the life. And then he says, "And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So let me just sum it up. And this is real quick, very, very right at the beginning of the message. We honestly could dismiss and go home. We're not going to do that. But you got to understand, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. It's really, truly, honestly, it's that simple. And it's that profound, though. In verse 13, he writes, these things, here's one of the keys. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your opportunity we have to preach tonight. We thank you for the joy we have of being back in your house. And we ask, God, your blessings on our service. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll use these next few minutes to just speak to the hearts of your people. For those that may be watching by internet, we pray, God, you'll touch the hearts. If there's somebody that does not know you as Savior, I pray, God, you'll even speak to their heart and show them that their need of salvation, and understand that if they have Jesus, God, that they can have life. If they do not have Jesus, they do not have life. Because, Father, you speak much about eternal life, life that will last forever. And, Lord, that is only made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We love you, Lord. Please help us to love you more. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. May be seated. So tonight, just real quick, just kind of an introductory message of, four keys really that unlock the book of 1 John. I must admit that these four keys that I want to share with you they're not original to me. I came across them probably 20 years ago. And I think it was Dr. Jerry Vines that wrote it. It may have been Dr. Warren Wiersbe. I'm trying to give credit where credit is due. But to be quite honest, I have yet to be able to improve on what they say in that. So I'm going to share that, and I'm going to use that. And if it was Jerry Vines, he has said on many occasions, and I've heard him on many occasions in conferences saying to preachers, when it comes to using his material, he said, use it and give God the glory. And so we will use some of his thoughts on that as far as the four main points that we're going to share with you today. So 1 John, what does John want us to know? So there are some things in verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know. You can underline the word know, because you'll see this word used in the five chapters. You're going to see it or a phrase of that word. You're going to see it used repeatedly. So John wants us to know some things. John is absolutely wanting us to not be willfully ignorant when it comes to God and when it comes to knowing about the Lord. He wants us to know. He wants us to grow in our relationship with him. So the number one key, really, that the whole entire theme, the theme verse of 1 John is chapter 5, verse 13, the context of knowing. So we're going to back up now. We're going to start in chapter 1, and we're going to give you these four keys. And we're going to say, we'll come back to this verse, verse 13, in a moment, as we kind of give it kind of the theme, or kind of the key, if you will, of understanding the book. But notice in chapter 1, verse 4. In chapter 1, verse 4, but it'll back up in verse 1, and we'll talk more about this next week when we kind of dig in and go verse by verse through these chapters. John writes in verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now that verse, verse 1, is a tremendous verse, because what John is telling us, he's telling us about a person. He's telling us about the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the God-man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. If you were to take God, who is the Bible says is a spirit, you take God, who is a spirit, you put him in the body form of a human body, you've had none other than Jesus Christ. And John says, we've seen him, we touched him, we looked upon him, our hands handled him, the word of life. So he's giving, really, an eyewitness account of his walk with Jesus and his relationship with Jesus. He wants us to understand that Jesus Christ was a real person. He literally lived. He was a real person. He was a person, but he was also God in the flesh. And he goes on down and continuing, he said, for the life was manifested, literally made visible. It was revealed. The life was revealed, manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So John says, we've seen him. We talked to him. We touched him. We witnessed him do amazing things. We walked with him. And John says, let me tell you what we're going to do now. John says, we're going to declare him unto you. We're going to tell you all about this Jesus. We're going to tell you all about this Savior. Why? Now, why is John going to do this? Because you remember what he said in chapter 5? He wants you to know. He wants us to know about Jesus. He wants us to grow in our relationship with him. There are some religions, and there was, I know one religion in particular, that for hundreds and hundreds of years, they discouraged, they would not even allow their people to read the Bible. But we know the one, now why wouldn't they want people to read the Bible? Because, ladies and gentlemen, when you read the Bible, you come face to face with Jesus Christ, the God-man, who can change your life. Amen? He can radically change our life. And it's not about living by a set of rules. It's about living in a relationship with the God of heaven and the God who brought life to this dead world. And that indeed, and when he gave us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes, he said, we declare him unto you in verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his son Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous sermon there in those first three verses. But verse 4 is another key. There's really four keys if you want to go key 1 through 4. Key number 1, verse 4 of our text of 1 John 1:1. And that is, he says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Dr. Jerry Vine states, or Wearsby states, the number one, the first thing we see, why was 1 John written? To promote joy. That's why it was written. It was to promote joy in your life as a believer. 2017. Wouldn't it be a blessing in 2017 to go into 2017 with a little more joy? Amen? With a little more joy, with a little more as far as, you know, that tremendous, you know, it's more than just a feeling, it's more than just an emotion, if you will, that tremendous thought and knowing that you have Christ as your Savior, as we saw in chapter 5. But this aspect of joy, when you think about joy, joy is all throughout the Bible. It's the mention of joy is all throughout. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10b, Nehemiah, of course, is talking to the people of Israel, and he says, you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, there are many times in life that we need joy. We have to have joy. I would also add, and it comes from Philippians, that when it comes to joy, joy really is not contingent on our circumstances. It doesn't depend on our circumstances around us. What it depends on is this. Joy depends on our vertical relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it depends on. And I'll show you another verse out of Jeremiah, and then another that we'll see here in just a moment. But this joy. So Nehemiah spoke about it. David in Psalm 51, David referenced it. He says he asked for God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. So David spoke about joy after he had sinned greatly. You know the context. He had committed adultery, committed murder. By having the woman that he committed adultery with, he had him murdered there in battle. And David, he goes perhaps a year, some Bible scholars think, he goes perhaps as long as a year with unconfessed sin in his life. And I'm going to tell you what, it absolutely ate his lunch. Unconfessed sin will in the life of a believer, it'll wreak havoc on your life, and it will rob you of your joy. If you want, the number one joy stealer in your life will be unconfessed sin. So keep a short account of your sin as a believer in Christ. Make certain that you're living by God's word and living by what the Lord Jesus Christ would have you to be and have you to do. So we see this joy, Psalm 51. We also see this joy. Turn in your Bible, hold your place in 1 John. We're going to come right back to it, but I want you to see it for yourself. Turn to Psalm 16 for a moment. Just turn back in your Bible. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life, Psalm 16:11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But he said, in thy presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. Look at Jeremiah. Turn to the right in your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, and continues on. You'll find Jeremiah in just a little bit, right after Isaiah, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. That's tremendous. Jeremiah, this prophet of God, he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me. Look what he says. Thy word, he's talking about the word of the Lord, the Bible. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. But look at that. Thy words. So he says, thy words were found and I did eat them. So he ingested them, right? He got the word into him. That's a good picture. You know, the thing when it comes to the word of God, you got to get it in you. You got to get it in you. You know, so many times it's a joke sometimes people do when their Bible set on the coffee tables or what have you. And oh, when's the last time you read your Bible? And they pick it up and they blow the dust off of it. Well, that doesn't do you any good by just having a Bible sitting on a shelf. You got to have a Bible that gets in you. And it's, you know, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but that's okay because it really goes hand in hand with the thought of joy. How do you increase your joy? How do you feed your joy? You maintain your joy, if you will. You develop your joy as you study the Word of God. So Jeremiah said, Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you tonight. You want to have more joy this year? Read more Bible. Get more Bible in you. Study more. Pray more. You say, oh, preacher, that's just old, that's just cliche. No, friend. It's not cliche because here's what you got to grab a hold of. As you study the Bible, not only does the Bible get into you, the Bible will absolutely, when it does get into you, what I love about the Word of God, it has an opportunity, in a good way, of taking more ground in your life. It has an opportunity of taking more ground in your mind and in your heart. And Jeremiah said, hey, thy word, man, I ate it. I got it in me. I ingested it. And that's what's so great about the Bible. To put a plug in for Sunday school, I would encourage you, get in a Sunday school class. You saw Sunday school's for little kids. No. Listen, let me just say something to you. I hope and I pray to God that I never get too old, right? I pray that I never get too old or too long in my Christian life that I don't think I can learn, right? We should always be learning. We should always be growing in our Christian walk. It's going to help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus. So go back now to 1 John. So key number one to promote joy, look at the second one, is found in chapter 2, verse 1. The second key of unlocking 1 John is to prevent sin. It's right here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, so we know, by the way, let me just keep this, give you a little quick Bible study lesson. We know that John, he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and we also know he's writing to believers. This is a book that isn't necessarily written to lost people that don't know Christ. No, this is written to born-again believer, people that know Jesus as their Savior. Because John addresses us as little children. And in God's Word, if you know Christ your Savior, if you've been born again, that's what you are. You're a child of the Most High King. So he says, my little children, these things write unto you that, underline this next three words, ye sin not. Boy, wouldn't it be great for 2017, I include myself in this. You got to hear my heart. I include myself in this. Wouldn't it be a great goal of our lives for 2017 to try to avoid sinning? Wouldn't that be a good goal? You say, oh, come on, preacher. Is that humanly possible? Listen, let me just go on record and tell you something. That sin is something that Sin is something that we will struggle with until the day we die. We will. But we also have to understand that we have somebody named Jesus Christ who can help us when we're tempted to do that. And by the way, I would also add, being tempted to sin is not sin. Just because you're tempted to do it, it's when we give in to it, it's when we give in to the temptation, that's when it becomes a major problem in our life. So John says, okay, I want to promote joy in your life because joy is going to be your strength. And then he goes into chapter 2 and he says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. He's trying to prevent us from sinning. He said, I'm writing so that you may not sin. Why? Why would John want us not to sin? Because John understands the severity of it. John understands, and I hope you hear this, John understands that when it comes to sin, it is nothing to mess with. It is nothing to play games with. It is nothing to just simply shrug off and say, well, I don't really have a problem with sin. Listen, friend, it's only by the grace of God that any of us are still standing. Right? It's only by the grace of God that any of us are still in the fight. And I promise you this, if sin can weasel its way in and sin can come into your life, it will destroy every aspect of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, it will not, we know that sin can't separate us as far as from God's love, and we know that we can't sin and lose our salvation if we've truly been born again. It's impossible to do that. But I promise you what it will do, it will rob you of your effectiveness and it will rob you of your joy. He says that you sin not, and I'm grateful though. Here's what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that he didn't just stop there. So he's telling us he's trying to prevent us, right, from sinning. He's trying to prevent us from doing it. But then look what else he says. And if any man sin, thank you, John, that you wrote that. I'm thankful that he wrote that. I'm thankful that he continued. He started out saying, I'm writing this so that you don't sin. But it's as if he says, but if you do, here's what you got to understand. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate is the word intercessor. Or lawyer, kind of, is the picture, right? You know, and I know none of you have ever had to go to court. But if you've ever been in court, right, you're in court, what do you often do? You take a lawyer with you if you're in a court, in a law kind of situation. What does that lawyer do? That lawyer pleads your case, right? That's what a lawyer does. But when it comes to our lives as a believer in Jesus Christ, John says, I'm writing that you don't sin. But if you do sin, you got to understand, you have a lawyer in Jesus. You have an intercessor in Jesus that pleads your case for you. You say, Pastor, why is it important? You know, I mean, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why is it important that I still have that active relationship with Jesus? Well, look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Verse 8 of chapter 1 of 1 John. I just want to set some thoughts on this in the context of sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, again, he's talking to the believer. You know, there are some denominations, and I remember when I was, years ago, I was young, I hadn't been saved too long, and I was working in the drywall trade, and there was a finisher that we used to do his hanging. We'd sub the hanging from him, my stepdad and myself, we'd sub the hanging from him, and then he would come behind us and he would finish. And he was a Christian man, but he was part of a doctrine and part of a denomination that believed in sinless perfection. Let me just say to you, basically it's the idea, which it's a bad idea, but it's the idea that a believer in Jesus could get to the point in their life, they can get so close to Jesus that they reach a point of not sinning any longer. It's a false doctrine, but it's a false doctrine known as sinless perfection. And in this false doctrine, it's very detrimental. And the reason it's detrimental is because we can start living a lie, really, is what happens. You begin to live a lie. Because see, preacher, yeah, but isn't that possible? Well, I don't know about you, and I know you're going to find this hard to believe about your pastor, but I sin every day of my life. And you say, well, preacher, why would you tell us that you sin every day of your life? Because you got to understand the blanket of sin. I mean, a sin can be a bad thought, right? Sin can be a bad thought. I got myself in trouble last Sunday when I talked about touch and I talked about holding my wife's hand and how I struggle. And it came out wrong because my wife, where's Linda? Linda's not even here tonight. She's scared of, oh, there you are. Were you in the nursery with my wife? Not good. She said, Miss Leslie, it's your birthday today, isn't it, Miss Linda? Happy birthday. I'm just getting the good out because I'm getting ready to tear into you. I'm just kidding. But she was a nurse for my wife, and she said, oh, your husband's talking about you. You didn't have to tell her that, Miss Linda. She already heard it. And so I said in the pulpit, I said, when it comes to holding my wife's hand, sometimes I struggle. I didn't mean I didn't like holding her hand. What I meant was I struggle sometimes being intentional as far as to show that kind of affection, holding a hand or, you know, giving her a hug, you know, and all kind of stuff. I'm just being honest, being transparent. Miss Shelby, listen to what your preacher's wife said. You're not going to believe this. We got home that night, and my wife said, struggle to hold my hand, do you? I'm like, I preach like Billy Graham today, and that's the only part of the sermon you ever heard. At least I didn't say that. I promise you, Shelby, she says this. She says, but you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe what your pastor's wife said to me. She goes, I bet if I had a cookie or some pasta, you'd hold my hand. I promise you she said that. I promise you. I promise you she said that. Yeah, it'd probably make it a lot easier if that were the case. But I'm grateful that when we mess up, because really that's what it is, when we sin, the Bible calls it sin, when we do things like that, this is a good word, and I hope it encourages you. We have a God in Jesus who is a God of another chance. Right? Isn't that awesome? I don't know about you, but I've blown it many times. I have. I've messed up. I find that every now and then, honestly, truth, before the Lord, I've been saved since I was 16. I'm 44 now. But since I've been a born-again believer since I was 16 years of age, I look back on my life, and man, there's been times that I've messed up. And to be honest, the devil, the Bible calls him an accuser of the brethren. Don't you hate people that are constantly accusing, always saying something negative, always, just constantly, those accusatory statements. And the devil does that. The devil, when you mess up, the devil may whisper in your ear something like this, because that bum's done it to me. He'll say something like this, oh man, you call yourself a Christian and you've done that? Man, you call yourself a Christian and you acted like that? You call yourself a Christian and you got mad when you were driving down the highway? You call yourself a Christian? But yet, here's what you got to understand. Yeah, I am a born-again Christian. And those sins, because Jesus is my advocate, he's my intercessor, he is my lawyer, those sins are sins that Jesus died for. And although right now, you know, the wonderful blood of Jesus, it saves us from the penalty of sin. Aren't you grateful for that? You see, because if the blood of Jesus, and I hope you hear me, if the blood of Jesus is not applied to your life and you die lost like that, you'll split hell wide open. Because the blood of Jesus has not been applied to your sin debt. But when you repent and you ask God to forgive you of being a sinner, and by faith you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord as your only hope of salvation, as your only way to heaven, and you trust in him and him alone, God saves you. This is awesome. He cleanses you of all unrighteousness. He cleanses you of all sin, like my preacher used to say. He cleanses you of all sins you've ever done, all sins you've ever thought about doing. That's what he cleanses you from. And when he cleanses you, you see, he cleanses you and he saves you from the penalty of sin. He also, and we're going to get to this, wouldn't 2017, wouldn't it be a wonderful year to not only start it out with increasing your joy, but wouldn't it be a great year also to start out with a hope of getting some victory over some of the little sins that drive you nuts? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to get victory this year? And so John says, I'm writing to prevent sin in your life, because John understands the damage that sin does. Sin, when it comes into an individual life, it destroys it. When it comes into marriages, it destroys them. When it comes into churches, it destroys it. So John says, I'm writing to prevent sin. But look at verse 9 of chapter 1. So in verse 8 he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know what I'm grateful for? One of the things I'm grateful for, and I haven't talked a whole lot about it, I'm grateful for the altar that we have here. And the reason I'm grateful for it, in every service we do an altar call. And we're asking people, if the Lord Jesus has spoken to you and touched your heart, to step out and just come to the altar. Maybe you got some things you need to pray about. Maybe you got some people in your heart that you want to pray for. And I don't make you do that. But we do the altar call. And what's great about it, it gives you an opportunity just to humbly bow before your Lord and just talk to the Lord about things. Over the years, I've seen it. Over the years, people, many folks, many of our folks, both churches that I pastored, many folks have come forward as believers in Christ. They've knelt at an altar, and then they've gotten up and they've walked to me and they said, preacher, you know, I haven't been living like I should, and I'm repenting of that. I'm asking God to cleanse me of that, to rededicate my life to the Lord. And you know, here's what I'm grateful about. Here's what I'm thankful for, though. The only way they're able to rededicate their life is, Brian, this is good. The only way they're able to rededicate their life to the Lord and have the joy restored like David prayed in Psalm 51 is for them to acknowledge that they've sinned as a believer. So John says in verse 8 of chapter 1, or verse 8, he says, if we say that we as believers, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Quit lying to yourself. That's what John's telling them. Stop lying to yourself. You know, maybe it's because of pride that we think, well, I don't want anybody knowing. I don't want anybody knowing. If I come forward, preacher, have you lost your mind? If I come forward and I kneel before my Lord and I kneel at that altar and I get up and say, hey, I've sinned, I've messed up, but I've asked God to forgive me, then people will know that I haven't been living like I should. Well, chances are, friend, they already know it. Chances are. And you know how they know it? Because your lips tell on you. You say, what is that supposed to mean? Your joy's gone. And that's why you get aggravated. And that's why you have an angry spirit. That's why you have a critical spirit. That's why when people try to talk to you, you get negative and you constantly criticize. And listen, let me just say something to you. And I hope you hear my heart in this. I'm not pointing a finger to anybody but me. You hear me? I'm pointing a finger here. Because I know when there's unconfessed sin in my life, it will affect every relationship that I have. It will. It will affect my marriage. It will affect me as a parent. It will affect me as a pastor. It will affect me as a brother in Christ. It will affect me as a friend. It does that. So John says, stop. Man, that's a good title. Stop lying to yourself. That's a good title, Brian. Stop lying to yourself. You sin, keep a short account of it. Repent of it. Look at verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, underline the word confess. It's a good word. The word confess means, and I know sometimes people say, oh, it means you feel sorry for your sin. Nope. That's not what it means. Now, there ought to be a sense of shame as far as you feel bad about it. But that's not the word here. The word confess means when you say about your sin what Jesus says about your sin. That's the word. So John says, if we finally stop lying to ourselves as believers, and we finally say the same thing about our sin that Jesus says about our sin, look at it. We confess our sins. He, Christ, He's faithful. God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, here he goes again. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Ooh, wow, that's pretty strong language. It's kind of like being a dad, right? It's kind of like being a parent. The hand in the cookie jar, right? You been in those cookies? No. Got chocolate all over the face, right? It's almost like the Lord, not being irreverent, but it's almost like the Lord is basically perhaps using a similar kind of illustration here. Believer, you been in those cookies? No, Lord. Are you kidding me? You're lying to yourself. Here's a good thought. The Lord could say, you need to look in a mirror. You know, when I read my Bible, the Bible is referred to in Scripture as a mirror. And when you look in a mirror, what does the mirror do? It reveals the damage done in the night, right? It reveals what you really are. So Jesus says, quit lying to yourself. Come to me. I can do something about your problem. Come to me. I can do something about your sin. Come to me. I want to promote joy. I want to give you joy. I want to give you joy unspeakable and full glory like the Bible speaks of in another book of the Bible. And Jesus says, I can do something about the guilt and the weight that it has. John's just talked about joy. Jesus then goes right in and says, unconfessed sin, Why would he say that? Because, sweet friend, unconfessed sin will rob your joy. It will rob your joy. It will rob the sweet fellowship. It will rob your smile off your face. Wouldn't 2017 be a great year to have more joy? Wouldn't it be a great year to just simply, honestly, truly, let's just get honest with ourselves and God as believers. Let's admit our struggles to the Lord. Let's admit our shortcomings. Let's admit our, let's say it the Bible way. Let's admit our sin and bring it to Jesus because he can do something with it. Those are two of the four. He says if we sin, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, and if any man sin, to a believer now, we have an advocate with the Father. I like that. That's tied together. We have an advocate with the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm grateful, friend, I am. I'm grateful that we have a God who is trying to prevent us from sinning. We have a God who wants our joy to increase. It's interesting when you look at it in the context of where it all lies. He talks about joy in verse 4 of chapter 1. He talks about unconfessed sin in 7, 8, 9, I believe it is, of chapter 1. And then he goes right into chapter 2, verse 1. He talks about Jesus being our lawyer, being our advocate, being our representative before the Father. So maybe Jesus' night is just simply saying, hey, let's quit lying to ourselves. Let's admit our wrongs. Let's admit our sins. Let's take them to him because he can do something with them so that 2017 can be a great year. Don't allow 2016 and your struggles of 2016, and let me say it like this, don't allow your unconfessed sin to hold you in bondage in 2017, because it will. You know, what's the definition of insanity? You've heard it, right? The definition of insanity is simply doing the same thing over and over and over, but expecting a different result. It's insanity for us to think, I'm going to go in 2017 doing the same things I'm doing as a believer that I shouldn't be doing the same things I'm doing as a believer that I shouldn't be doing, and oh yeah, not asking God for his forgiveness of it. It's insanity to think you're going to have more joy. It's insanity to think that you're going to not sin as much. It's insane to think that. So what do? Let's do something different. Let's humbly bow before our Lord. Let's acknowledge that we've sinned. Let's ask God for his forgiveness. You say, why? Why do we ask for forgiveness if we've already asked God to forgive us of our sin? Because tie it in to the context. Chapter 1, first four verses. What's the context? Fellowship. Right? Fellowship. Our fellowship with God is really hindered when there's unconfessed sin in our life. So we repent of it, we forsake it, God shows mercy on us, he restores that joy back, and we're able to take another day serving the Lord Jesus. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. We trust if God spoke to your heart that you will respond. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar. Honestly, maybe you'd like to do that. You say, preacher, why would I do that? Well, maybe to settle some things. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar not only for you personally, or maybe perhaps you've settled it already so you don't have to do that, but maybe you'd like to come on behalf of someone else that you know is struggling, that you know is in sin. And maybe you'd like to intercede on for their behalf like we spoke of in the last couple of weeks when it comes to prayer, those intercessory prayers where we come and we plead the case for someone else on their behalf so that God will help them. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Brian?
317.
317. You come as we sing. Hymn number 317, possibly on the screen, not sure.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See burned with shame.